Good to see everybody. Every service, there's new faces that I haven't seen in a long time. And so that's one of the nice things about coming back home after 20 years or so of being in the Bay Area. So it's just nice to see familiar faces. And so so good to see all you. Really glad that you're here. The weekend that we're dealing with, as you most of you know, is we're just dealing with these life questions. And it's really, you know, obviously focused in some ways for people who have never come to Christ, and they need to answer some of these questions. And so some of these lessons are just every type of question that people have to consider. But hopefully you see, and I've been trying to design them this way, that whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, these are questions that we have to answer not just once in our life, but every single day. Going back to that first lesson, we'll talk a little bit more about that today. Why am I here? It's easy to get sidetracked and all of a sudden be going down a path or priorities that just aren't kind of what our design was for. And even the simple question that we asked last night, who is Jesus, that seems so simple on the surface. I mean, if you really wrestle with that question, it has big impact in our life. So I'm hoping, you know, as we're looking at these topics, that it's something that we all could pull something away from, whether you're not a Christian here and you're visiting today, we're really glad you're here, or you've been a Christian for a long time. These are things that we need to think about, because they're life's most important questions, and we always need to be centered on that. I'm putting them in progression, too, and after you deal with the cross, one of the great blessings of being in Christ and being one and drawn to the cross, as Jesus said, His intention was, is you know that when this life is over, you know where you're going. And not everybody knows where they're going, and it's an important question to deal with tonight, this morning. Let me begin with the story I heard about Albert Einstein. One time he had gotten on a train in Princeton, New Jersey, and the train was pulled out of the track, and there were a few miles down the road, and what they used to do is the conductor would come by the different cars, and he would punch the tickets of the passengers. And when he got to the great scientist, Dr. Einstein, reached into his pocket in his vest, and he was going to pull out his ticket, and he didn't have it. And so he felt in his pant pockets, and it wasn't there, and he couldn't find it. And so he got his briefcase out, and he looked inside the briefcase, and he couldn't find his ticket. He looked at the seat beside him, and he just couldn't find it anywhere. And the conductor saw that he was struggling, and he said, "Dr. Einstein, don't worry about it. I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. That's okay." And so he went down the row punching other tickets of the passengers, and he looked back, and he saw the great scientist on his hands and knees looking under the seat. And so the conductor kind of rushed back and said, "Dr. Einstein, it's okay. I'm sure you bought a ticket. I know who you are." And the old scientist said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." And there are three great questions in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? We've dealt with those questions. And then this morning, where am I going? Now, secularism answers that first question. Where did I come from? Secularism says you're a sophisticated pond scum. You're a complex germ that evolved over a billion years. And if you accept that conclusion, then it has some really disturbing realities for that question, why am I here? Because if you're just a complex germ, then there's real no purpose for you being here. If all you are is matter, then what you do cannot matter. And you go nowhere when you die except into extinction if you accept that definition of where did I come from? Why am I here? I'm gonna date myself a little bit with this. My dad used to like the show Murphy Brown, and I used to, because it's his TV, so I had to watch what he watched. And so I remember this one episode, and it was this Murphy Brown. I'm sure not everybody remembers, but she was a wisecracking journalist. And later in the series, she has a baby. And one of the episodes, she begins to wonder, if my baby asks me what happens to me when you die, what am I supposed to say to my baby? And so she had asked her father that question when she was a little girl, and her father says, "Well, when you pull the plug from the refrigerator, does it still run?" And so with that kind of callous answer, she thought, "When you died, the Goodwill truck came and picked you up," sort of thing. And so she didn't want to give that answer to her children of what happens to you when you die. So she started asking different people, her colleagues, you know, "What happens? What do you think happens to you when you die?" And the Flanderer Frank, his answer depended on who was dating at the time, whether she was a Hindu or a Buddhist. Her friend Miles, who was a director, he was Jewish, and he replied, "Well, we don't really think about the future. We just concentrate on the here and now." And so completely dissatisfied with all those answers, at the end of the episode, she goes home, and if you remember the show, there's this guy named Eldon, the painter, who is always at her house. And she asks Eldon, "Okay, well, so what do you think happens when you die?" And he says, I don't believe in immortality. I believe we live on in what we create. For me, it's my art. Maybe you have something like that." And this seemed to totally satisfy Murphy Brown. And the episode ends, and I'm thinking, even as a young guy, I'm like, that's Hollywood's answer? That's it? That's the best that you can give me? A painting? A piece of land that I developed, a house that I built, that's my significance here, that's it? And it's just not enough for anybody. Anthropologists have yet to find a single culture, present or past, that have not believed in the afterlife. And they may call it nirvana, or they might call it the happy hunting ground, but there is something in the human spirit that refuses to believe, "I'm just a candle, and when I'm snuffed out, I go into extinction." And I believe there's a reason that innately a person believes there's got to be an answer to this third question. And that's because the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has planted eternity in the human heart. The Bible says you are made by God. That's where you came from. And the Bible says your purpose is to glorify God. That's why you're here. And the Bible says when you die, you're going to meet God. Your destiny is an encounter with Him. We're all going from here to eternity. And I believe God's planted that within our heart. Now, some people have called me, you know, escapist. Those who talk or long for heaven are really just trying to escape reality and try to think of this kind of never land sort of world. But I would contend that the real escapists are people who are trying to find reality in things that are fading. We're trying to escape and avoid facing eternity and hiding behind things in this world that are just a shadow of eternal things. Heaven is in many ways, is a center of what we call a Christian worldview. The term worldview has gained a lot of popularity over the last 100 years or so, but it just describes this moral, philosophical, spiritual framework in which we interpret everything around us. And everybody has a worldview, a lens in which they look at life through. A lot of modern preachers today who preach the health and wealth gospel, I think they preach that because they have an earthly worldview. I think we have a lot of debt nationally and sometimes individually because of an earthly worldview that wants what we want it now. And I think that's why materialism is so rampant among Christians and non-Christians. And the Bible just warns us over and over again, you can't just focus on the here and now. You have to be thinking of eternity. So you have a couple passages like this, James chapter 4, verse 4. "Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world means hostility towards God? So whoever decides to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy." 1 John 2, 15 and 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the arrogance produced by material possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." And notice this, "And the world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God, they remain forever." So what I'm saying is that a biblical worldview has a huge impact, should have a huge impact on how we live our day-to-day life. Or to put it another way, how we'll live with God then should affect how we live with God now. And so that's why over and over again in the New Testament, to discourage Christians sometimes, the writers just constantly say, just remember where you're going. Remember, it's not about here and now. It's about the future. And there's a lot of passages I could throw on the screen here as well. It just tells us, have a different focus, but this is a really relevant one. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not about things on earth. Some translations have this, fix your eyes on heaven. So you all have a fixation. We fix our eyes somewhere. Everybody does. And the question for this morning in this session is, will it be in heaven? And the Bible says if you make heaven your fixation, it'll fix a lot of other things that you may be dealing with in your life right now. I mean, heaven, the thought of heaven really will help us in the present, just like it helped Jesus. Heaven was his fixation. He knew where he was going when he was done here on this temporary place on earth. And so the Bible says, Hebrews 12, 2, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who was the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, for he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a statue of Christopher Columbus in Spain, the place of his birth, and you have the statue of this great explorer, and at the bottom of the statue are three Latin words with a lion eating the first word, and the three Latin words are ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. And for centuries, that was Spain's motto. For centuries, the Spanish believed they were the edge of the inhabited earth, and there was no more beyond Spain. But in 1492, Columbus proved there was more beyond. And so the lion is eating that first word, no. And I'm just saying that in the same way, Jesus rose from the dead. And when he did that, and when he appeared, he is saying to us, there's more beyond. There's got to be more than just here and now. Everybody is going from here to eternity. And that's what Jesus taught. Not everybody believed it. He had secularists to deal with as well. They were called Sadducees in his day. And they didn't believe that when you died, anything happened to you but mere extinction. And they came up with this preposterous scenario one day for Jesus. And they says, you know, a man gets married, and then he dies, and the wife remarries. And then the man dies that she remarried, and she marries again. And they said, this happens seven times. So when she gets to heaven, your heaven, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus would have none of these, you know, such nonsense sort of questions. So he shot right back, Mark chapter 12, 24 and 27. Aren't you deceived for this reason? Because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Jesus gives two reasons why people can't answer this third question. Either they don't know the scriptures, or two, they don't know the power of God. And Jesus knew both, and he strongly urged us that we live this life in view of the next, that we look at this life through the lens of eternity, that you're always ready to value the eternal over the external. And if that's true, following Jesus, it doesn't mean our life is going to be easier, but it makes it worth it because we know what's coming next. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Following Jesus isn't easy. Understanding that second question that we looked at in this series, who is Jesus? Sometimes that answer is going to have some difficult consequences for us. But this is what Jesus says. I know that's going to happen. And if that happens, this is how you should respond. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. Who cares what happens to you here and now. You know where you're going. It'll all be worth it. And he also tempered sometimes their joy. Sometimes the disciples would get joyous over things that, you know, they could be thankful about, but they didn't need it to be the center of their joy. And I think that's a good lesson, especially for Americans today. There's a lot of blessings that God has given us that we could be thankful for, but our life's not rooted in those things. They're all temporary. They're all passing away. And one time his disciples come to him, they're really excited about, you know, we preach and we heal the sick and we're casting out demons. I mean, we're really doing it. And Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names stand written in heaven." That's what you could be happy about. It's a great thought, isn't it? Your name in heaven. I remember as a kid playing sports and trying out for, you know, the high school team or whatever it might be, and the day would come, and they would have the list of who made the team. Or you take a test at school, and they would put the list of what your grades were. And when you were looking at a list like that, whose name did you look for? You had one name that you were looking for on that list, and that was your name. There's something special about your name. And Jesus says, it's written in the book of life. Maybe the best known thing that Jesus said about heaven in this topic is in Matthew chapter 16. What does it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his life? And the meaning of that life is their being, their soul. What can a person give in exchange for a soul? And what if you could gain the whole world, but in the process of gaining the whole world, you lost your soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? See, Jesus didn't preach a life of enhancement. That's been created by the American, you know, religious denominational world. We preach a gospel of, you know, sometimes, you know, Jesus, come to Jesus, he'll meet all your needs, and it teaches people to become consumers and a happy customer. Jesus says, I can't guarantee your life is going to be easy if you follow me. But I guarantee you the next life. And you're going from here to eternity. So live like it. And Jesus talked a lot about facing tough times. And so John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I have conquered the world. Jesus allowed a future hope to be a present reality. And my guess is that many people are in this room. There are some people that are beaten down a little bit because life truly is hard. And it's easy sometimes to feel a little bit whipped here. And this is the message of our Lord. Don't let it overwhelm you, because I've overcome the world and you're going to be with me. I want to give you another illustration. Sorry if this is too many, but I just love this account of this woman. She was one of the greatest swimmers of the last century. Her name was Florence Chadworth, and she was the first person to swim back and forth across the English Channel. And in 1952, she walked into the waters of Catalina Island, and she wanted to be the first person to swim the frigid Pacific to the shore of California. And so she swam for 15 hours on a really foggy day. And her mother was in a boat right beside her, encouraging her and pushing her on. And at the end, she grew really weary. And finally, just emotionally and physically exhausted, despite all the encouragement that she was getting, she quit. And she got in the boat. And the next day in press conference, she learned she was only a half a mile away from the shore. And she said, I'm not trying to make excuses, but if I could have seen the shore, if it wasn't so foggy, I would have made it. And that's what our fix on heaven does. Sometimes life just gets foggy and we feel like throwing in the towel and quitting. But we don't give up, because we know what's coming. And seeing heaven doesn't erase all the pain in life, but it does give us leverage when we feel like throwing in the towel. And Jesus never promised heaven on earth, and Sometimes I think we hear the message of Jesus too glibly. Christ is the answer. But sometimes you have to ask tough questions too. How is Christ the answer for somebody who is mentally retarded? How is Christ the answer for the handicapped person who can't do the things that you and I sometimes take for granted? How is Christ the answer for the terminally ill person? How is Jesus the answer for the perpetually depressed person or the person who's going to be permanently poor? How exactly is Jesus the answer? Christ is the answer because his victory means our trials will pass. Our trials aren't forever. The Bible says, Romans 8:18, "For I consider that our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us." I love 2 Corinthians 4, "But we have this treasure in clay jars so that the extraordinary power belongs to God, does not come for us. We are experiencing trouble on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are knocked down, but not destroyed." So, 17 and 18, "For our momentary light suffering," boy, it doesn't seem light when you're going through it, but Paul says, let's have perspective on it. "Light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, because we are not looking at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal." How can the next world be rest if there's not some weariness in this world? And so when we get tired and the world peddles a lot of quick fixes for us, we have to say, heaven's my fixation, and I won't quit. See, knowing the end of the story really makes an impact on how we live in the present. When you know how everything is going to play out, it really does make a difference in day-to-day decisions. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the whole letter is dealing with the second coming of Christ and the day when everything will end and will be with the Lord forever. And there was a lot of young Christians in Thessalonica, and they were worried about the people who had died, and they thought, well, they missed out on heaven because they're dead now. So Paul spends this whole letter just teaching them more clearly about the coming of Christ. But at the end of that doctrine, this is how he closes that whole section, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." There's just a lot of comfort for Christians when they know where they're going. And I know just the majority of us in this building today, this topic is very comforting. We're ready. We know we're not perfect, but we know who Jesus is. We know we're forgiven, as we talked about this morning. And because of that, we know where we're going. And Paul says, because of that, be comforted. And not just be comforted, but he says, comfort others with that word. And so maybe what that means is, if you know of a lady that just got some x-rays back and they found spots, somebody needs to go and tell her, the Lord's return is near. You know where you're going, right? Or the man whose wife of 50 years died last year and everybody was with him for the first several weeks, but now a lot of time has gone by. Does anybody ever just slide up to him before services and say, we love you, we love her, and just remember, someday you'll be reunited with her? And I certainly don't mean saying that with kind of a cavalier, you know, put a fake smile on your face, everything is okay. But it's just brothers and sisters always reminding each other with the words on our lips and in our minds, this world is not our home. Remember where we're going. And maybe this topic isn't comforting, encouraging for some people here, and maybe rightly so. Maybe you're not ready for Jesus to come back. And maybe you know of somebody here today, of a young dad who is flirting with another woman or sending her inappropriate emails. Someone needs to sit down with him and say, brother, you need to shape up. The Lord's coming back. You need to have an eternal focus. Maybe there's somebody here today that's not a Christian, and you're just kind of going through life and you're really trying to avoid this question, where are you going to go when you die? I believe what the Bible teaches. There is a heaven and there's a hell. You are with God or you're not. Jesus is the answer. And whether you choose to follow him or reject him determines your destiny. And we have to decide, whose side are we going to be on? And heaven and the thought of heaven and where we're going gets us through a lot of difficult things in our life. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16 says, "These all died in faith without receiving the things promised, but they saw them in the distance and welcomed them and acknowledged that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For those who speak in such a way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In fact, if they had been thinking of the land that they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire to a better land, that is a heavenly one. Therefore," and watch this, "therefore what? Because they look for a different place, because they look for heaven, because their lives are lived for heaven, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." See what he's saying heaven was the focus of these people, and I love the idea. It says, and it made God proud. It made God beam with delight that his children were living in the future tense and weren't distracted by all the hardships of life. And if that's true, then it also can mean the opposite. It can also mean that God is disappointed when his children are so caught up in what the world offers and so defeated by temporary troubles that they don't think about what God has given them. There's far more to this world than meets our eyes, and the things that we see today are here today and truly are gone tomorrow, but the things that are true are going to last forever. I've loved everything about this trip. I was able to come in a couple days earlier. Carrie and I had our 21st wedding anniversary, and that was real fun to do. Got to go to Carmel and have a nice dinner, and then coming here and spending time with some of our really close friends and Morgan Hill on Thursday, and then Friday seeing so many faces that I love. This has been a great trip, and then we're going to go celebrate her birthday when we're done with this. So I know this is going to be a trip that I'm going to look back on and just really, really appreciate and have great memories of. The first 60 minutes of my trip wasn't so great. I had a pack, and I got up at 5 a.m., because I was so busy trying to sell our house and get those things ready. I hadn't packed yet. I'm throwing stuff in there and trying to remember my little checklist of everything that I had to do. And my friend who was going to pick me up was a little bit late, and I didn't have as bad as Carrie. Carrie was literally running through the airport trying to get her plane to meet me here. But I say all that to say, when I look back years from now, will I be thinking about the 60 minutes that I spent packing and getting ready for the trip, or will I be thinking about the trip? Am I overstating it when I say someday I maybe have a conversation with you in heaven, and we'll be talking and we'll say, didn't we have to go through some sort of hassle to get here? Oh yeah, those 70 years on earth. That wasn't always fun, was it? Those were some tough times. I almost forgot about that. My God, I haven't thought about earth in several thousand years. But it was a necessary passage to get here. What I'm saying is we just have to keep it in perspective. Be heavenly minded. It produces a wonderful result. It helps us realize the trivial for what it is, and that it's trivial. I think we get too bent out of shape over things that don't pass the eternity test. Be honest, it doesn't even pass the 10-hour test. We live in a world that's so stressed out, so uptight, bent out of shape, ready to explode anytime culture. And this culture needs a people who are going to bear witness of a peace that surpasses all understanding when life is hard, because we know this isn't that long. We know where we're going. And I know most of the faces here today, you're holding on to him, you're holding on to heaven right now, And you know, if your life were to end today, you know where you were going. But I'm also, don't know everybody here. And I'm also wondering if there's anybody here today that's not a Christian. We've been talking about heaven today, and that's what Jesus died for, so that we could go to heaven. But that's not the only option. Do you know where you're going when you die? Scripture is really clear. It says life is a matter of choice, and your choice really does determine your destination. In fact, the option of choice goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God created the first humans. He said, obey me and you'll be blessed and you'll live, or disobey me and there'll be consequences and death. And it really is about that simple. I don't want to overstate it by saying the choice to follow Jesus is easy, but I will say it's not as complicated as we make it sometimes. Jesus said, and God's word says, you've got a choice. And it's a simple choice. Matthew chapter 7 says, there's two roads with two gates. One is big and wide, and a lot of people are on that road, and it leads to destruction. And there's another road, and it's small, and it's narrow, and fewer people choose that. But you get to decide which road you want to be on. Colossians chapter 1, which we looked at, so there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light, and there's a kingdom of darkness. And there's not a third kingdom that you get to be a part of while you decide which kingdom you want to be in. Just two choices. Which kingdom do you want to be a part of? John chapter 8, this certainly was not politically correct of Jesus to say. But he says, you have two fathers, either the father of the devil, or you have your Father, God in heaven. And I'm sure there were some people that were very offended by that, say, oh, no, I'm in another category. I haven't chosen God, but I certainly don't belong with Satan. And Jesus says, you've got a choice. Where are you going to line up? Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. If you don't believe, you'll be condemned. And it's a simple choice, and it all centers around what we've been talking about all week with the cross and Jesus is what are you going to believe about Jesus? Are you going to believe in Jesus and be saved? Or are you going to disbelieve in Jesus, reject Jesus, and be lost? Most people would rather just go through life, drift through life without choosing, and let's just kind of see what happens. But Jesus is constantly pushing for decisions, and Jesus never says, decide tomorrow. He was always saying, decide, what are you going to do with me? And to defer the choice is to make a choice. To say, I don't want to choose right now is to choose. And so as we think about where we're going, if you're not a Christian today, and I'm going to ask you just, where are you going when you die? It really is a simple matter of choice. And for those of us who make that decision every day, who made that decision to follow Christ, this message is to encourage us to say, don't get overwhelmed by the here and now. Remember where we're going. But we do want to make an invitation as we close our time this morning that your life really can be packed with peace if you know how the end is going to be solved. And it's easier than you might think. You're one confession of faith away from being saved, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're one moment of baptism away of saying, I want to turn my life around. I don't want to go down that road. I want to unite with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and be baptized. You're one moment of decision away from being saved. But it is your choice, and the invitation is there, and the invitation is simple, and the invitation is from Jesus, and the invitation is for eternity. So is anybody here today that wants to be saved, who wants to confess their faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of your sins? Why don't you come to the front? The rest of us, let's stand, let's sing.